Now this morning, oh, we are up there, good. We're continuing on the series on Lordship. I think this is the 8th of 11. I hope that's right. And it's entitled, Denying Yourself. And as I was preparing this, I realised that sometimes you can read the Bible, having read the same passage many times before, and something new will jump out at you. Do you ever experience that? So, for instance, reading Romans recently, Romans 6, which we will come back to a bit later on in the talk, I suddenly realised that one of those criminals crucified with Christ was Paul's dad. Says our old man was crucified with him. Yeah, the old ones are the best, aren't they? Anyway, going on to more serious things. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at Lordship. So Sarah spoke about God's name, Yahweh, and what it means, someone to be obeyed and to be worshipped. And she said that if God is to be Lord of our lives, we should live differently to others. And Phil has spoken on several subjects, his glory, how he is above all things, and about Jesus being Lord and Master. How Peter recognized this when he was called to follow Jesus, and he said that if we follow Jesus, our lives will be different to others. I think we might see a theme beginning to go through this. And when Derek was here, Derek Walmsley, he spoke to us about authority and how Jesus has given us, his present-day disciples, authority. We have that authority in order to fulfill the Great Commission, to preach the good news and to make disciples. And Heather often reminds me that we have the same power within us that raised Jesus from the dead. That is just incredible to me. We have the same power in us that raised Jesus from the dead. I'll let that sink in. We have to live differently. As Phil has said, we have to believe that Jesus is Lord. We have to know Jesus as Lord and live as though Jesus is Lord. And finally, last week, we heard about needing a sure foundation for our faith. As someone who's been in the building industry, I always love that story about the wise and foolish builders, because I know just how important a sure foundation is. So now we come to this week's passage and Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been longing for so long. Now, before today's events, in Capernaum, Jesus challenges his disciples to acknowledge him as Lord. And many of his disciples found this teaching too hard and they walked away. So let's get this straight from the beginning. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. And I don't want to put anyone off, but being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. It involves denying yourself. It involves hard times. Satan doesn't want you to follow Jesus. He's going to put obstacles in your way. And as I read in the prayer diary of mine this morning, one of the greatest obstacles is the busyness of our lives these days. We get so busy, so wrapped up in earthly things, we get taken away from the Lord. Now, today's passage, we see Jesus and his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, which is an ancient Roman city located at the southwestern base of Mount Hermon. Here we go. Mount Hermon is up here somewhere. Oh, there it is. And it was adjacent to a spring and a grotto and shrines dedicated to the god of Pan. And you can actually go there today. I took this photo off the internet because the one I took when I was there, it was pouring rain and it wasn't very nice. But that's it today. You can go and visit the very spot where this event happened. And it's from here that Jesus is starting on his journey to Jerusalem and the cross. He knows what's before him. So he wants to prepare his disciples, and he has to check that they still believe in him. He has to let them know his destiny, and he has to let them know what following him could involve. Denying self, abandoning the attitude of self-centeredness, taking up the cross, being prepared to face martyrdom, and warning them that if they sought to enrich themselves, they would become spiritually destitute. Now, this is not easy teaching, and I've struggled with what to say and how to say it. Not because I don't understand the words. It's just I don't want to be in a situation where people can come up to me and say, I heard what you said, but I couldn't listen to you saying it because I know what you're like. You've got to practice what you preach. And I have thought about this a long time, prayed about it, and I know my shortcomings. So all I can say this morning is that I'm a work in progress. So please bear that in mind as I speak to you this morning, because it's not easy on this occasion to practice what you preach. It's difficult. It's hard being a disciple. I'm going to talk about what denying yourself really means. And I think basically it means that you have to put God first, and then others, and then yourself. And I have to admit that most of the time, my little world revolves around me. I'm the center of my universe. Denying yourself means that you think of others. So if I was going to do something, how will it affect other people? And above all, what does the Father think about it? How often do we stop and think, what does God think about what I'm doing? I think sometimes we just have to take a step back. What's the Father's will? So often when I find that I'm preparing for a talk, the Lord will do something and I think, oh, blimey, didn't expect that. I watched a film just over a week ago about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who most of you will know about, I should think. That's the DVD. He was a pastor in the 1930s and 40s, German pastor. But he travelled with his work, and he actually spoke out against the Nazis. And whilst he was in America on a missionary thing there, his friends there were saying, don't go back to Germany. Please don't go back to Germany. Your life will be in danger. But he said he felt God calling him back. So he went. Most of you will know this story, I suspect. But a lot of it was new to me. I hadn't seen the film before or read the book. He went back. And even when he was back there, he was able to avoid military service, and he's involved in a plan known as Operation 7 to get Jews out of Germany. But eventually he was caught and he was imprisoned. But even then he had the opportunity to escape. And his fiancée pleaded with him, save your life, spend the rest of your life with me, escape. And he didn't. And as you probably all know, that he was hanged just a month or so before the end of the Second World War. But to this day, his letters and theological works influence Christians throughout the world. They probably would not have had the same impact if he hadn't gone back, denying himself, denying those closest to him, but living how he believed God wanted him to live and die. Now this, I appreciate, is an extreme example, but it just shows how God speaks to you as you're preparing these things sometimes. But what would it mean to us to deny ourselves? Now we're in a time in the Christian calendar called Lent, when people give things up, Christians and non-Christians. And it might be chocolate, or it might be alcohol, might be gossiping, might even be Facebook. And it's a tradition. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. I want to make one thing clear, which is that God is not a killjoy. He's not saying, you have to give things up because I'm Lord of Master and I tell you to do it. God wants the best for us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be full of joy. And he loves us more than we can possibly know. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Do you know that in a race, all the runners, run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is likening us to athletes. And as any athlete will tell you, when you're training for a race or for the games, you become single-minded. You do everything you can to make yourself quicker, fitter, stronger, whatever's required to reach the peak of physical form for that task. You deny yourself certain things in order to gain the greater prize, and you do it willingly. When I ran the marathon last year, I gave up alcohol for a little while, and I ate more healthily in order to be able to run for over 4 hours without collapsing. I believe Muhammad Ali, before a bout, he would give up any sexual relationships for weeks. What I'm getting at is this: you happily deny yourself when you have something to aim at, a greater prize. And it doesn't make you unhappy. On the contrary, as you reach for that goal, it makes it all worthwhile. It makes you happy. You've got something to aim for. And you see, sacrifice is vital for growth. We have to adjust our lifestyles and our life choices. And we have to live differently to others. And I think there's no better example that I can think of anyway than somebody having a baby. When my daughter was pregnant — this isn't my daughter, by the way. When my daughter was pregnant, she gave up drinking alcohol completely. And even now, with Thomas over 9 months old, she barely touches a drop. Why? For the joy of having a healthy, bouncing baby boy. And her husband's lifestyle has changed dramatically. Yeah? But they're happy. Even when times are difficult, which they often are, they are happy because of this child. So denying ourselves should not be seen as some sort of punishment or a discipline that we have to endure. It's for our own good. And what does denying ourselves mean? Well, it means not always doing what we want to do, but walking in the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other. So you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes into the acts of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, all that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wonderful passage. We should live lives worthy of our calling. We should be living sacrifices. Now, clearly, we need help in doing this. And in Philippians, Paul says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. We can't do it on our own. I can't live a life worthy of Christ without having the Holy Spirit. We should do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky. Complaining, grumbling, negative attitudes will drag you down. Don't get dragged into attitudes like that as other people are. Have greater things in mind. And do all you can to reach the goal of living in God's kingdom. Live differently to other people. And of course, as with all things, we could go to extremes with this concept of denying self. And I would emphasize it's not a form of spiritual discipline that is some sort of competition between Christians. Who can deny themselves the most? Who could be most self-sacrificing? Not that being self-sacrificing is wrong, but we don't see it as competing with other people. The point is that we should be first and foremost seeking to do the will of God, and we need to place Jesus as the governing power in our lives, Lord of all. After all, remember he says to us, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. But we have a duty to ourselves as well as to others. We need to look after ourselves. And I believe that denying ourselves doesn't mean we let ourselves fall into rack and ruin, disrepair, whatever, unhealthy state of mind. If we're going to be helpful to others, we need to be able to look after ourselves first so that we're fit to be able to help others, to speak out for those who can't help themselves, and so on and so forth. In other words, we need to be looking after ourselves so that we can take care of others as well. But Jesus is not only concerned about what we do, but who we are. So denying ourselves isn't about giving up luxuries. It's about disowning ourselves, refusing to acknowledge self. We're to count the old self as being dead. And we come back to this passage again. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So we need to die to ourselves. What does this actually look like? I'm one of these people who likes to know what the practicality of all this is. Yeah? Well, I think I managed to find some examples which spoke to me. I hope they will to you. So what if you behave impeccably, but then people speak badly about you? What if your wishes are completely ignored, your advice is disregarded, and your opinions are ridiculed? If you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but you take it patiently in loving silence, then you are denying to self. Easy? No. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity and endure it, you're denying yourself. Easy? When you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude or interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see others prosper, see their needs wondrously met, and can honestly rejoice with them, with their big houses and swimming pools and their big cars and so on, without feeling envy, never questioning God, even though your own needs might be greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction from someone of less stature and admit that they are right and find no resentment or rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self. It's not easy. I believe it's not even possible for us until we grasp the goal that's before us. Because once we do that, we'll start training to reach that goal, to run the race, as Paul would put it. I think you can tell now why I was having difficulty with all of this, because I look at myself and think, is that how I live? Jesus tells us to take up our cross. So what does this mean? The cross was an instrument of death, a very painful, slow, shameful death. So if we're to take up our cross, Jesus is saying that we should be willing to be opposed, to be shamed, to suffer, and to even die, all for the sake of our relationship with him. And there are many Christians around the world today for whom this is a living reality. To take up your cross literally means to treasure Jesus more than human approval, more than honor or comfort or even life itself. You see, your cross isn't your burdens. It's not your difficulties, not your ill health or the situations that you face. People often talk about the cross they have to bear. Now, the cross is not just a place of suffering. It's a place of dying. Dying to ourselves. We're to live as dead people. Living for Jesus, no holds barred. Living differently to others. Jesus tells us that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What he's saying here is that somebody wants to save their life, wants the old comfort craving self-desires. Human approval, honor, comfort, safety. It's natural. This is what has to be denied. If not, then the soul is lost. The new person in Christ, the one who loves Jesus and his gospel more than they love human approval, honor, comfort and safety, finds life and life in all its fullness, but probably not an easy life. We have to understand that the pursuit of riches in this world goes hand in hand with being ashamed of Jesus and his words. Refusing the cross, amassing as much prosperity and protection and adulation in this world as you can, will result in us turning away from Jesus. And at the end, well, you just can't take it with you. When Jesus says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it, he's pleading for us to save our lives. So, to paraphrase Jesus, if anyone wants to be counted as an adherent of mine, he must once and for all say farewell to self, decisively accept pain and shame and persecution for my sake and in my cause, and then follow and keep on following me as my disciple. If a person holds their life so dear to themselves that they want to use it to please themselves and do their own will and accomplish their own purposes, rather than denying self and serving God, that person will end up losing their life eternally. But anyone who loses their life for Jesus' sake, who gives it in service and sacrifice to God by denying themselves, Such a person will save their life by gaining eternal life. I don't think there can be any greater or clearer teaching anywhere of the meaning of being a disciple. This is how Jesus, our Lord and Master, lived. This is how we, his disciples, must also live. We have to live lives of complete and total submission to the will of God, living differently to others. I wasn't sure if I'd say this at the end or not, but I'm going to. Because I can't remember where I found this now, but it's a little story that really spoke to me about attitude to Jesus, and it talks about one of the verses about being ashamed of him. So let me just read this, bear with me for a minute. Someone told me the story of a teenager who didn't want to be seen in public with her mother, because her mother's arms were terribly disfigured. One day, her mother took her shopping and reached out her hand, and a shop assistant looked horrified, as you do if you see something really disfigured. Later, crying, the girl told her mother how embarrassed she was. And understandably hurt, the mother waited for an hour or so before going into her daughter's room to tell her for the first time what had happened. When you were a baby, I woke up to a burning house. Your room was an inferno. Flames were everywhere. I could have got out the front door, but I decided I'd rather die with you than leave you to die alone. I ran through the fire and wrapped my arms around you, and then I went back through the flames, my arms on fire. When I got outside on the lawn, the pain was so agonizing. But I looked at you. All I could do was rejoice that the flames hadn't touched you. Stunned, the girl looked at her mother through new eyes. Weeping in shame and gratitude, she kissed her mother's arms and hands. Sorry, this just speaks to me about what Jesus did on the cross. He left everything and came for us. He denied himself and suffered the most terrible death for us. And we should never be ashamed of him. So, just leave you with this thought, that we should rather deny ourselves than deny Jesus. Thank you.